The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, as a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our study this evening, Doctrine of Grace. Pick up Roman numeral 5, page 8 of our notes. All right, Christ's work on the cross not only gained us entry into heaven and escaping eternal condemnation, but it gives us victory over the FCA in time if we so avail ourselves of his work and the grace provided for us in this regard. That means that we can have fellowship with God experientially. How we're able to do so is by being in fellowship, filled with God the Holy Spirit. The believer priest is in one of two states. It's either in a state of carnality through the act of personal sin, or in a state of spirituality in which we are filled with God the Holy Spirit, and therefore in fellowship and walking according to the light and according to God's divine design in that respect. And this is part of growing up spiritually, recognizing that fact, and availing ourselves of that grace so that we can enjoy maximum grace in regards to our life as well as in regards to our phase 3 niche and profit in regards to his plan for our life and Jesus Christ's work otherwise in that respect. So as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for yet another opportunity to study the truth of your word. We thank you for its revelation. We thank you for the grace provisions under the grace apparatus perception to understand clearly these things undistorted by the sin nature, and therefore advance our own thinking and join in our thinking with the mind of Christ in this fashion. We ask that once again, God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here under the principle of grace, the doctrine of grace, which is the title and policy of God's plan, in Roman numeral 5, we're dealing with some miscellaneous grace provisions. This is in addition to the five general categories of grace that preceded this: saving grace, living grace, dying grace, surpassing grace, or SG3, and greater grace. The final three provisions of general grace, dying, surpassing, and greater grace, is dependent upon phase 2, positive volition, and adjustment to the plan of God in regards to the believer's life. So there is obviously a pool of grace that is made available, but unfortunately, even most believers will not avail themselves of maximum grace that is provided for us in this respect. In regards to grace, obviously, there are so many different areas that if you tried to touch on all of it, you would be here for quite a while. But here we are dealing with some miscellaneous grace provisions, things that specifically are attached to the principle of grace in the Scriptures, such as we saw point A, prayer. God's throne is called the throne of grace. We have the grace to appeal to God for his grace, for that to be exercised on our behalf. The application and action in time is known as his mercy. When we are under our testing, in need, and things of this nature, to be able to appeal to the Most High God in regards to grace and mercy for our lives so that we can continue to function in the Christian life and fulfill his plan for our life. B, we saw that grace is to be part of our attitude in regards to our song worship in praise and thanksgiving, as it's used there. Translated thankfulness in the New American Standard, but singing with literally grace, chorus, in our hearts, in your hearts to God. Obviously, this associates grace with gratitude for one to be the benefactor of God's grace. We should obviously be very grateful, for it is undeserving. It is given to us freely based on our position in Christ, based on who and what Jesus Christ is and what God is, rather than what we as men are in that respect. Subpoint C, where we left off, dealing with the opposite number effect of life here as it centers on one's right woman. And the right woman is a grace provision. We read the verses there in Proverbs chapter 31, a fairly lengthy section that denotes the characteristics of Sarah's daughter, essentially. The actions and what you will find in regards to one who is willing to acclimate to their role in the as a female and with respect to their husband as the authority of the house. And obviously, this is the passage deals with one who is positive phase two along with the husband, her right man. And hence you have two positive believers that are joined together. To have this type of relationship, marital relationship in time, is very unique. This is all implied in regards to the very beginning of that passage, who has found such a splendid woman, paraphrasing in that regards. And obviously, it brings about the fact that it is God that brings together the right opposite numbers of life. And for one to thoroughly enjoy this type of relationship in marriage, they obviously are adjusted and wait upon God to make this provision. So Roman number one, we looked at the verses here, is where we left off. In regards to the right woman is a fellow heir of grace and should be treated accordingly. Obviously, the principle is that the man, the husband, is the authority of the relationship. And the woman is created by God to be the helper of the man and be subordinate in that respect. But it does not give the man, the male, the permission to go in and be abusive and to be condescending or otherwise in regards to their right opposite number. And we are to remember that they have just as much opportunity to collect their own account of SG3 and become wreath winners, prize winners, as the males do. And hence they are believers in Christ, and we are to treat them as such and recognize them as such. 1 Peter 3:7, which I again have written out for us, you husbands likewise, following the admonitions to the wife and their responsibility to the husband. It's not all on the wife. Obviously, it's a give-and-take situation. It is an application in both directions, see. You husbands likewise, live with your wives according to knowledge. That is, obviously, let Bible doctrine be your frame of reference, your thought processes in regards to how you conduct yourself and the type of home life that you establish and relationship you have with your wife as with a weaker vessel. The female gender is created, and physically they are weaker than the male species in general. The only time you'll find females that can truly compete with male species in a physical way is if they were a man once and now they're a woman. I keep up with the news, you know what I'm talking about. See. The transgenders, all these other things that are going on in the world because of the mass confusion, the negative volition, the blindness of the human race in regards to divine design and what's really natural in this world versus unnatural. See. So the female is the weaker vessel. We as husbands, as men, are designed to be providers and protectors, but not dictators, if you will. Since she is a woman, see. As Paul says, since she is a woman. And the times I've heard women say, oh, that Paul, because they look at him as being a condescending male rather than recognizing that he's expressing God's viewpoint on the matter. See. And grant her honor, as we've seen in the book of Genesis. Obviously, the very reason for creation of male and female. And grant her honor, as continuing here with the verse, as a fellow heir of the grace of life. To honor someone is to recognize him truly for the exalted position that they possess or have in regards to their life. And that is that she is part of the bride of Christ just like we are, just as we as men are. And obviously this dismisses any attitude of being abusive, downgrading, and things of this nature. Being a browbeater and other types of abuses that males get into in regards to their wives. Recognizing her, she's a fellow heir of the grace of life. See. So that your prayers may not be hindered. If it's not an encouragement enough in regards to having a doctrine before you, it ought to be encouraging enough that if you want to maintain an open dialogue with God, and expect Him to acknowledge your prayers and respond to you in a favorable way, then you better treat your right woman with the proper doctrinal correctness in that regards. See. Often, because there's conflict in regards to relationships and things of this nature, the couple finds themselves failing, forfeiting blessings otherwise that God might give them as a husband and wife and maintaining the divine institution of marriage. Two, the wife is a fellow heir of the grace of life. As the verse makes very clear, life itself is grace, the opportunity to be in this world and to exist. Is based on grace. God hadn't determined to create man and woman, we wouldn't be here. See. So three, the husband is commanded to live with her according to the standard of sound doctrine. As I stated, the emphasis of the word knowledge, gnosis. Four, he is commanded to grant her honor based on her position in Christ. Her spiritual struggles are similar and parallel the struggles in regards to the male and the husband. Husband and wife come together in marriage. They're supposed to operate as one. They become one. That is why you have a consummation, a sexual consummation in regards to marriage, because it brings them together as one. And in that respect, her struggle in the Christian life deals. She has her own STA she's got to deal with. She has the emotional makeup of being a female that's associated with that. And she has to rebound. She has to apply Bible doctrine. She's in the category of seeking to adorn a right man in regards to the beauty of her doctrine and her obedience, etc. So we as males are not to be idiots and take advantage of that to try to place too much on the female shoulders otherwise, recognizing that she has to establish a prayer life, she has to rebound, she has to deal with her own SCA and yours. Obviously, it's vice versa. But either way, we are to recognize their witness. As believers, the doctrine that they have in their soul as they seek to truly beautify the inner person along with the outer person. And give her that honor so richly deserved as we saw in regards to the example in Proverbs as the husband lauds his wife as the excellent female species example of this female species that she is, being positive, phase two, and oriented to Bible doctrine and his authority. You want your wife to be that. Well, first and foremost, you need to be willing to apply to her on that level. See. Five, while the husband is in authority over the wife, this in no way allows him to legitimately become a bully, spiritually or otherwise. There's no place to physically be abusive. to verbally be abusive, obviously, to give commands in a very direct way or whatever is not being verbally abusive. People may take issue with it, but it's not. But to constantly degrade and things of this nature, we as men are to overrule our own sin natures and recognize our own responsibility, what it means to be a good authority. You're as an authority, you are here to serve rather than the cosmic way of thinking, to wield power over people at your own whim. See. Obviously, if you have a wife that is constantly rebelling against authority, then your demeanor has to adapt to that situation. And on the other end of the coin, you don't want to be a wuss either. See. In regards to being a man, what a real woman wants to have a wuss for her husband. I said a real woman. Cosmic women, they love it. Manipulate them, do whatever they want, you know, with them, things of this nature. Now, obviously, there's that balance. I won't speak for anyone else. Obviously, I'm not perfect in that area. But you strive to be within that balance in regards to how you operate with your right offset number. To provide room, give her room for her own spiritual growth. You want her to grace you out in your errors. Well, the same goes. The opposite direction, to forgive and forget. Obviously, other aspects of doctrine are given to us, not to let the sun go down on our anger. As husband and wife, recognizing that the STA flare-ups happen. You live with someone all the time. They cohabitate with you. STAs are going to clash on occasion. It may seem like it doesn't with some people, but it may be that they're just able to really hide it overtly really good. See, but it does, I guarantee you. Six, he is required to exercise his authority according to the entire realm of sound doctrine. The responsibility of the man to ensure that good spiritual health is able to be maintained within the household. That the wife and kids, obviously, have every opportunity to be in Bible class, to maintain and establish their regimen. Obviously, if the husband doesn't have this, that kind of goal in his own life, then what kind of impact will that have on the rest of the family? Seven, thus he must be sure that every directive is in line with the divine viewpoint. Eight, he must take care not to issue orders based on anger, jealousy, or any other trend of his STA. But it will happen. When it does, you recognize it, you rebound. You know, both of you probably rebound. It's generally the way it works. But obviously, these are things that we need to be aware of and privy to so that we can deal with them and address it appropriately when they do occur. A nine is an exceedingly foolish man that refuses to listen to the divine viewpoint possessed by his right counterpart. That is, if it's sound divine viewpoint. Obviously, both are in class, both can get in fellowship, both can gap the doctrine. And to have the counsel of one's right opposite number is a boon in regards to having a relationship of two positive individuals. So to not be able to bounce doctrine off of one another, you know, as husband and wife, how much doctrine do you talk together? Well, if one party's not as interested in doctrine as the other, well, then not much probably. But otherwise, it should permeate one's very thinking and relationship with one another. 11, the man is to use or 10, excuse me, authority must be according to the divine viewpoint of life. We have a doctrine of authority if anyone needs to refresh their memory on that regards. 11, the man uses authority to assist his right woman in making the maturity adjustment. He must never view his authority as a means to exercise total control over her thinking, application, friendship with other positive believers, etc. In other words, you don't deny your wife application of doctrine. Obviously, this is legitimate application. But either way, the wife has to remember the buck still stops with the old man. And when the authority says, then the authority says. If you're in a situation like that, as a subordinate, you just put it in God's hands and you pray about it. See? But your witness of life truly comes in regards to your subordination to your husband. Instead of being a know-it-all and rebelling against it otherwise. The same goes, obviously we're dealing with husbands and wives, but the same goes in regards to the wife of the husband. You're there to ordain his person, or to adorn his person with the doctrine in your soul, see, to be his glory. And sit there and moan and groan and be rebellious and everything else in regards to authority is not glorifying your old man. I'm sorry. I don't care how right you may think you are otherwise. D, another grace provision, are children. I know people will probably sometimes take issue with this, but they are a grace gift from God. In our society, adults have greatly taken the attitude that children are nothing more than sometimes a mistake or property. See? And because of this less than grace orientation in regards to having children, we have a society now that has been created that has provided opportunity for Big Brother and other institutions to step in and claim control and possession over the children. This has happened because parents and adults have let it happen. We can blame big government all we want. But all the promiscuous promotions of relationships without marriage, having children out of wedlock, the drug use, all the other type of civil disobedience that goes on in regards to life, and in the meantime, being frivolous in regards to the procreation of children, has created this kind of environment. Children are a grace gift from God. You don't embrace it as grace, then it comes back and it ends up biting everybody on the you know what. Psalm 127, 3 through 5. Parents not willing to take responsibility, males or females often. Satan stirred that up really good to attack the divine institution of family. In our society, Psalm 127, 3 through 5. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Now, there's obviously there is overreacting and thinking on both sides of the coin. There are those on the other side of the coin that think that if you don't have children, then something's, you're less than something in regards to society and God Himself and being spiritual and things of this nature. I've seen that out there. God's in control of your health. People can take issue with that statement all they want, but he is in control of your health ultimately. And whether people have children or not, God closes and opens wounds. And God's will for some may not be his will for others with respect to children. So part of growing up spiritually is recognizing one's niche and acclimating to that. You don't have to have children to be complete in the plan of God. But the norm is that people generally do have children. And to recognize that God is behind it. The fruit of the womb is a reward, verse 3, verse 4, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. As one has the sexual vigor when they are young to pop the kids out one after another. How blessed is a man whose quiver is full of them. They shall not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. To have a lot of children is a reflection in regards to God's grace in one's life. Again, it's different for different believers. You have examples of those having a lot of children, then examples of those who have maybe only one, like Zacharias and Elizabeth, but look who they had. And today it's no different. Families vary. My mom came from a large family. She was like one of 13 kids. She's the oldest, and she'll let you know it too. And many of them have already expired, and she's still kicking, at least with one leg. She broke the other one. But anyway. Our spiritual gift or gifts, another area which we receive as salvation, is called charisma, a grace gift. At the point of saving faith, each believer is bestowed a spiritual gift, at least one. And we don't have truly any say in what that gift is. We have the doctrine of spiritual gifts that deal with it. But that gift is grace. It's based on grace. It is a particular talent, ability, that excels in a certain area in regards to the Christian life as it pertains to the areas of spiritual gifts. Romans 12:6. And again, it's based on grace. It's not based on who and what we are. And since we have the gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, as this section deals with spiritual gifts, predominantly those gifts that are extant throughout the church age, with the exception of prophecy in the list, let each exercise them accordingly, etc., etc. 1 Peter 4:10. As each one has received a special gift, employed in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. These spiritual gifts are given primarily for the function of the local church which they are part of, in their individual functions in that respect. They make up a local body of Christ. And these spiritual gifts grace ability handed down to the believers that make up a local church, so that local church can function and operate according to the divine design. Probably the predominant gift that you will find is the gift of helps, because that is always needed in regards to the logistics and physical needs in regards to a church. But then obviously you still have the others also, and they all have their place of importance So you have a spiritual gift. Again, part of figuring out your Christian life is figuring out what that gift is. That gift then becomes, if you will, your specialized ministry as part of the local church. F, a communicator of doctrine, the pastor teacher, which is my gift, is viewed as a grace gift from God, from Christ to the church. Certain communicative gifts were given for the purpose of the edification of the church. Here, the extant gift, communicating gift, is the pastor teacher in regards to teaching adult males as well as the other adults of a local church. And that is a grace gift from Christ to the church. Ephesians 4, 7, 11, which deals with those offices. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Christ's gift is the bestowment of God the Holy Spirit upon the church age. And all that that involves regards to the believer priest. And here, what is addressed is the four primary communicative offices. In verse 11, some, he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastor teachers. That gift, last gift, is hyphenated. The Granville-Sharp rule in the Greek. A dual function, singular gift to shepherd through the teaching of the truth of Bible doctrine. G, the willingness to apply financially is called a grace work, a grace application. Giving is one of these spiritual gifts, but all are under the command to give accordingly. 2 Corinthians 8, when one makes that application, they are making a grace application. 2 Corinthians 8, 6 and 7. In regards to the gift on behalf of churches that are less than financially fortunate, as the Church of Corinth. Corinth was a large church, predominantly Gentile, and it was a wealthy church. Paul here, in regards to applications, here in this respect, verse 6, consequently, we urge Titus, Titus, pastor teacher, along with Timothy, that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete with respect to you this grace work, literally, this grace as well, in regards to the application of financial support. Verse 4. Verse 7. But as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance, via God the Holy Spirit, and knowledge, in all zeal or earnestness, and in our love to you from us, literally in the Greek, translated, we inspired in you. That comes from the doctrine, the application. See, they abound in this grace, literally, also. And then verse 19, and not only this, but he has been elected by the churches to travel with us in this grace, as he called the ministry of ensuring the financial resources reach their proper destination. That's the background. Which is being administered by us for the glory of the Lord Himself, and to show our zeal, taking precaution, and no one should discredit us in the administration of this generous gift. To do things above board, as they would use the term today, is completely transparent in regards to their actions, so that no one can make any accusations, valid accusations otherwise, in regards to someone skimming off the top or whatever. So giving is a grace application. Each God's grace is provided in sufficient quantity to meet each and every situation that confronts the believer. In regards to our testing and other situations of life, there is ample grace for us to deal with that and to be successful in our application. 2 Corinthians 12:9. Here, Paul uses himself as an example. One of the tests he had is that God permitted a demon to inflict pain on his body. Paul figured all this out as to why. You know, certain tests come along, and when you have a test, it's not just about, oh, I'm in the middle of this test, endure, go on. No, the reason why you have tests, we all have tests, a part of it is to sit there and contemplate and say, okay, why is this? What am I supposed to discern from this in regards to doctrine, God's plan for my life, and things of this nature? Paul, he had an STA issue in regards to his ministry. Which is kind of prevalent in his pre-Saul days, in his attitude in regards to the church as a Pharisee of Pharisees. And that was an arrogance factor, to become arrogant. And there were certain perks that occurred in regards to his ministry, his Christian life, that were unique to him, like getting to go to the third heaven and things of this nature. And when the believer priest has trouble sometimes keeping their own STA under wraps, God will intervene on their behalf. And part of the intervention that goes on in regards to Paul, of keeping his arrogance under wraps, is God permitted this demon to screw with him, inflict pain on him, to keep him humble, see. We all must stay humble in order to maintain are the correct Christian balance and the correct focus in regards to our life. And Paul, obviously, he prayed, and as it is normal with anybody that's experiencing pain in their life, he asked God to remove this, to remove this type of test that's going on in his life. And he asked God three times, essentially. And God's response to him is verse 9. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. The power is perfected in weakness. With the STA flesh, we have weakness. But yet, in spite of our weakness, God's grace indeed is always all sufficient. And as he keeps the believer's head above water spiritually, and in their focus and in their life physically, to continue to go on in their Christian life, they are manifesting God's power in them. See? In spite of what weaknesses there are. And this is an example that is given in regards to God's interaction and interceding on behalf of the believer in that respect. For the positive believer, you have God on your side to this degree. You say, well, that'd be enough motivation for me to get my arrogance under wraps anyway. So you may say. But everybody at STA is different. And there are some STA trends that tend to, if you will, spill over. And people have trouble corralling it, see. But either way, that is a paraphrase exegesis of that particular verse and passage there, and what's going on. That's the context. So in our testing, God's grace is sufficient. And truly, when you've been through elephant types of tests and things of this nature, and then you get through it and you look back and you go, how in the world? Is one able to maintain and sustain their regiment, their Christian regiment under NPR and every other aspect of their Christian life and application of their gifts and things of this nature with all this going on around them? And you look at them, and I've seen believers out there, and you go, they come out, and it looks like it didn't faze them a bit. I guarantee you, they're going through a lot of turmoil, a lot of pressure otherwise. But that's just God's grace. See, God's grace, keep your head above water. In spite of whatever attacks, whether it's within or without, that may come upon you in regards to your Christian life. Again, I can't overstate the importance of being grace-oriented. There is sufficient grace for every service in regards to the ministry and applications. Obviously, the spiritual gift is a grace gift. Hebrews 12:28. Another example here. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, that's the eternal kingdom, God's heavenly kingdom, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an expression, evidence of our gratitude is in our applications, see, which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. Recognizing for what it is, no matter how diminutive it may seem at the time or to others around you. God doesn't look at things the way the world does. He places value. He exalts where the world dismisses things and despises and ridicules. J, the church age is called the dispensation of the grace of God. Our particular area of administration, era of administration of God's plan as a church, is called the dispensation of the grace of God because of our position in Christ and the knowledge that it has been granted to us to know the mystery of Christ. New doctrine is unveiled for us to absorb and to gap as a sinner on the person of Christ. That is part of the privilege of living in this dispensation. Ephesians 3, 1 through 12. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. That was his ministry was predominantly to the Gentiles. If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. If anyone can definitely, sanctified in a sanctified way, boast about grace in their life, Paul is one of them. That by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. People that in the world, again, would not think that Paul would be the kind of person, knowing him beforehand as Saul, that God would give a divine revelation like he has to Paul. Now, you got these guys that all the other apostles, disciples, said it was with Jesus throughout his ministry. Paul was a latecomer, a late bloomer. Yet he wrote most of the books in the New Testament and the revelation that's associated with it. See? So God's plan is perfect. Again, where he determines and what he determines and who he determines to use in regards to certain circumstances is based on his foreknowledge, his omniscience, and all these other things that we do not have the availability and insight otherwise to make such decisions. here the mystery is a mystery in regards to the church age and what this means in the whole scope of God's economy in the person of Christ. As I wrote before in brief, verse 4, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. This bride that he's got. This bride that's to be his in addition to Israel. Which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men. We dealt with this in the Epistle of Peter. Doctrine that was otherwise hidden. It didn't mean they were shortchanged. They had the doctrine they needed to carry out their own lives as believers before God and to fulfill his plan for them otherwise. Verse 5, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, literally. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promises of Christ Jesus through the gospel. Our dispensation for us to be to hold administrative roles as believers is quite a privilege. If you want to know the kind of privilege it is, it parallels and equates to the age of Israel. We look at Israel and they're the chosen people of God, and they are given this special privilege in an administrative role in God's plan. Well, guess what? We have that same privilege today. Now, what do you do with it? See, how do you reflect that and make the most of it and to do it correctly before God? And part of that privilege is that we are on the same level as Old Testament saints before God. There are no advantages, whether you are racially a Jew or not, or whether you live in the land of Israel or not, in this dispensation. See, everybody is made equal in those terms. Racial Jews that become Christians in the church age, they become part of the church. Of which, verse 7, I was made a minister, Paul, a Jew, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. As only God can do in regards to utilizing Paul's volition and time. To me, verse 8, the very least of all saints. This reflects his humility. He's not trying to fake it here, to be self-abasing. But he recognizes, Paul truly recognizes the grace associated with his person, with his ministry and the plan of God, and the whole scope of it. The very least of all saints, this grace was given to proclaim to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. It becomes the premier example then in regards to God providing grace with respect to humanity that are even of the most least deserving, if you will. That there is nothing attached to them that they can claim, if you will, in some special inheritance package being associated with God and His plan. And to bring to light, verse 9, what is literally the dispensation, administration, the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. In order that the manifold wisdom, verse 10, of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenlies. That's our privilege. Unfortunately, the church today is grossly abusing that privilege. The representation in regards to the mysteries of Christ are being greatly and grossly distorted, dismissed, watered down, avoided, flirting with under the lukewarm syndrome. But we've been given that privilege otherwise, still. And
we're obviously after, we're here
to make the best of this that we possibly can, in spite of whatever else anybody else wants to do. Verse 11, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. God had all this worked out in eternity past. And part of Christ's blessing that he is to enjoy for all eternity is that he is given a special bride. A bride that is conformed to exactly what He wants based on who and what He is. Now find a woman like that and do that. See? But anyway, in whom we have boldness and confidence access through faith in Him. So our dispensation of grace is obviously special. It is unique. And it should not be taken lightly. And neither should liberties be taken in regards to it. The plan set out in this dispensation, it's our responsibility to assemble ourselves together when the doors are open for Bible class on a regular and consistent basis. In the Old Testament, the age of Israel, they had certain Passover, certain feasts, at certain times they had to be at the temple. You missed, and you was held accountable for it. What's the difference in regards to responsibility? There's not. Either you reflect the plan of God correctly or you don't. Okay, each church age saint has access to this grace. It's there, it's available. As each one of us, grace was given, as we saw in Ephesians 4:7. Paul, the worst sinner, received grace in abundance. First Timothy 1:12-16. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because He considered me faithful, putting me into service. Now, obviously, I personally can't relate to Paul completely based on his past, but I can to a certain degree in regards to grace. People that knew me in the old days and saw me today as a pastor teacher would go, "What?" If I'd said something like that, you know, when I was in my early 20s, they go, "What?" Anyway, I think about things like that. Grace, see. And you appeal to it. You rest in it. Anyway, Paul, obviously, his grace is fit for his own person, and he becomes a premier example of it. He thanks Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because He considered me faithful, putting me into service, recognizing His positive volition, see, and His willingness to apply doctrine, be positive, phase two. Not only just phase one, but phase two. Literally, being, even though I was, is one word, being, formally. And that, now He gives a characterization of this previous person, a blasphemer and a persecutor. And an insolent or violent aggressor in regards to his mental attitude, arrogance, is superabounded as the Pharisee of Pharisees. This is what legalism spawns in regards to religiosity. See? And yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. He was at that point in time not positive, not on doctrine. But he was in anticipation of being positive. God had a special plan and purpose for him. Obviously, he's not trying to sweep it under the rug what he was before. But there is a matter of culpability that plays in everybody's life. And that's what he's dealing with. And his act of blaspheming obviously looks at his Jewish rantings, religious rantings, and distortion in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine, claiming one thing to be God's plan when in reality it was not. Misrepresenting the teaching of God's plan. And the grace of our Lord, verse 14, was more abundant with faith, with Bible doctrine, and love which are found in Christ Jesus. Obviously, the more undeserving one is, and they're placed and put upon a level of being, if you will, exalted otherwise, then that grace is reflected even in more abundance. Now, he had quite the niche to go along with it. And it was one that was not easy, if you will. And verse 15 is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost. And yet for this reason, I obtained mercy, in order that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate His perfect patience, an example for those who would believe in Him for eternal life. God knows where polygelation exists, no matter what may be on the facade, on the overt, otherwise, at any other given time. He knows where it is. See. And He will intervene and do what is appropriate. And He makes Paul a great example of that as evidence of His grace. 1 Corinthians 3:10. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, the insight in regards to understanding God's plan as a communicator of doctrine on behalf of the church is based on grace. You can ask any adjusted pastor, and they sit there and sometimes their own mind's blown. You go, how in the world did I think of that? And you recognize, you know, God's basically helping you out in many ways. I lay the foundation and others building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it. In Galatians 2:9. I think back, I remember Jack teaching and how he was able to go and open up any place in the Bible, and it's like he knew everything. I mean, like he could address all the verses and articulate them. And I go, how in the world can anybody do that? God's grace. Galatians 2:9. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Recognizing their difference of ministries in regards to who their audience would be. And again, reflecting upon the grace in which the other adjusted pillars of the church at that time, they had to make their own application. They had to have their own discernment. And they embraced it. They saw it. They embraced it. So, it's quite ironic that you still have believers today that reject Paul as being the 12th apostle. But Peter and John and the early apostles had no problem with it. It's just, to me, stuff like that's just funny. It just shows you the ignorance of people in regards to the rejection of doctrine. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us these things in Jesus' name. Amen.